Let's turn together to Jonah chapter 1. This morning I'll be reading verses 4 to the end of the chapter, 4 through 17. Please listen to God's word. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that if we may know, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We left Jonah last week trying to run from God. He ran by ignoring God's word, by avoiding his presence, and by rationalizing God's providence. Today, Jonah will teach us that no one can run from God. God overrules all things so as to accomplish his own purpose. He overrules them so as to do exactly what he wants to do. That raises an interesting question then. If God can accomplish his own purpose and do whatever he wills, why did God allow Jonah to run in the first place? The answer forms the main idea of my sermon this morning. I've taken recently, for the children especially, to printing a simple outline, and I put it on the back of the bulletin today. So if you'd like to follow along there, you may do that, and children, you can find the outline on the back there. As I mentioned, the answer to the question forms the main idea of my message today. That idea is that God tests his children for their good. When tested, then, draw near to Jesus so as to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'll examine that in three different steps: God's first test, his second test, and then three applications. By way of introduction, let me say a few words about how there is a real shift in the account that Jonah gives. There's a sharp turn that happens in chapter 4. It's a turn that happens when God overrules Jonah and does so in a way that gets Jonah's attention. He was ruling beforehand, but it's more apparent in verse 4 as Jonah tries to run, but God gets a hold of him. To make it simple, imagine if the story went like this. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He ran away from God. The end. That wouldn't be very much of a story. It'd be a very sad tale, wouldn't it? It would mean that we could somehow thwart God's plans. That we could somehow do something to change God's purposes. But even though Jonah tried to run from God, God overruled. We call this his sovereignty, that the Lord is able to do whatever he wants to do. Because of that, we have to say that God was watching over even when Jonah ran away. Because of that, we can see that this was not just some circumstance or Jonah exercising his power over God. Instead, it forms a test that comes from God. It's God's first test, allowing Jonah to run. God's first test, allowing Jonah to run. I actually mentioned this last week, but I want to develop it a little bit more today. The fact is that it seemed like Jonah was successful in getting away from God's presence. It seemed like he was able to get down to Joppa and find a ship, and sure enough, there was one that was going in the opposite direction. And sure enough, they had room for him. And sure enough, he had enough money. In fact, the security there at the dockside was not so stiff that he couldn't get through. He went through without any hitches. He got on board his ship, went down into the hold, and he went to sleep. But Jonah didn't thwart God's plan. The Bible consistently makes the point that God knows all things. Jonah wasn't hiding from God. God knew exactly where he was. The Bible also helps us to understand that God can do all his holy will. He can accomplish whatever he wants to do. He directs the hearts of kings, says Proverbs, like the flow of water in his hands. He also knows those things that are seemingly small and insignificant. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that even if a sparrow falls to the ground, God knows it. But then think of what Psalm 76 says. Even the wrath of man praises you, O God. Even the wrath of man praises God. That's something that you need to think about for just a little bit, because it shows the complete power of God over all things. Even the sinful actions of man are ones that he overrules for his own purposes. That doesn't mean that God commits sin. Again, the Bible teaches us very clearly that God is completely holy, that he does nothing that is wrong. But we bring together then the idea that God is holy and God is sovereign to answer the question, so what about those sinful actions? The answer is that God overrules them, that even the wrath of man praises God. The clearest testimony or the clearest proof of this is in Jesus' crucifixion. Surely the sinful act of man to kill the Son of God, but an action that God ordained from before the foundation of the earth. It happened by the sovereign will of God, by the hands of sinful men. In Jonah's case, Jonah sinned by running from God. But even here, the Lord reigns. Last week I said that Jonah rationalized all of the easy things that the ease at which he found that he could get away from God's presence. He rationalized that surely God must be approving of my direction because everything is going well. And I answered that by saying that there's warning about that, that those opportunities are not necessarily God's will. I want to turn that on its head now, then, and say that this would be a positive teaching by seeing that God is sovereign so as to test His children. Not showing His approval in running away, but He was testing Jonah by those opportunities that were given to him. God was putting Jonah to the test. That teaches us something very interesting about this account that Jonah has. You see, God had more than just Nineveh in His sights. That's pretty clear. God said, go to Nineveh and cry out against it. God had Nineveh in His sights, but God also had Jonah in His sights. You see, God was working on him too. There were sinful prejudices that he had, that the Lord was using this circumstance to cause him to grow. He was putting Jonah to the test. So I wonder, what grade would you give to Jonah on this test? Not very good, huh? You'd have to say that he failed this test because he ran away from God. In fact, I think it is pretty clear that he tried to interpret his circumstance to say that God was even approving of his trying to get away from God. Next week, I'm going to develop some of the consequences that came from that running. It comes out especially in the testimony that he bears to the sailors. But before we go to that today, what I'm wanting you to see is that God is testing Jonah. In this case, while we can say that Jonah failed, we can also say that God did not. God was still accomplishing His purposes. Even though Jonah appeared to be faulty, even though he sinned by running away from God, in fact, we can say that that's part of God's purpose. That God tests you as His children. He tests you so that you can be more and more like Christ. He tests you for your good, just as He was testing Jonah. Let's turn to the second test that God gave Jonah. I'm going to call this test arresting Jonah. God arrested Jonah. By that I mean that God caught him. And here I'm using what we might call human terms so that you can understand it. Remember, God didn't have to search for Jonah. He knew exactly where he was hiding. God didn't have to run to catch up with Jonah because he had a head start and he'd been fooled. No, God knew exactly where he was, and He directed the events that happened next so as to catch Jonah, to arrest him, to get his attention. It came in the form of a storm that God sovereignly sent on the ocean. This storm is an incredible demonstration of that power of God. That's part of the testing of God's children, is to recognize that even those things that are far beyond our control are ones that God directs. Look at the way that scriptures describe the storm. I actually like the way the New American or the ESV translate it. They say that God hurled a storm onto the sea. It gives you an idea of both His action, but also the violent nature of the storm. It was such that the ship was about to break up. Maybe you've seen documentaries on storms like this. Maybe you've personally been out on the ocean when there are storms like this. I know that some of the Carols have been out on an aircraft carrier. There's some documentaries that show the oceans being and the waves being so great so as to even overshadow aircraft carriers of the United States Navy. Can you imagine that? That's how strong this storm was. And these sailors were experienced. They tried everything they knew to get out of the storm. They threw their cargo overboard to make their ship lighter. But they couldn't save themselves. And they knew that they were dead men. Jonah's account also shows how unexpected this storm was. Remember that these sailors were pretty experienced. That would mean that they would have to know and understand weather patterns. They weren't going to go out on the Mediterranean if there was a storm brewing. That would be to take their life in their hands. Sometime talk to Dan Yost about how carefully he tracks the weather when he's going to go flying. And he doesn't go out if there's a storm that's coming. Why is that? Well, that's because it's dangerous. And he has lots of tools in order to predict the weather. And sailors had tools of their own. And they were accomplished in understanding the wind and the waves. But they couldn't control them. And they couldn't predict this storm. Because of this, they're caught in the middle of the ocean without any help. They're so desperate that they begin to cry out to whatever gods that they might have had. It doesn't identify them here, but they're probably pagan gods that they were crying out to. But those gods couldn't hear. They couldn't do anything about the storm. But Jonah's God could. Jonah's God was the one who sent the storm in the first place. And it was a violent and unexpected storm from man's perspective. But Jonah rightly reveals that God sent the storm, that He hurled it onto the sea so as to catch Jonah, to arrest him, and to turn him around. Jonah's account makes this clear too, in that while when the sailors finally did as Jonah counseled them to do, that the seas immediately became calm. I'm reminded of Psalm 104 and Psalm 93 that we sang earlier that talk about how God directs even the wind and the waves. Psalm 104 says that the winds are the clouds are God's chariots and the winds do His will. Think as well of the disciples' account of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. There too, a storm came up, and experienced sailors were caught in the middle of the sea, and they worried for their lives. And Jesus just had to speak, "Peace, be calm." And the wind and the waves obeyed Him. And it's at that point that the disciples got really scared and said, "Who is this that we have in our boat? Who is it that can command the wind and the waves? That belongs to God." The disciples knew that the storm and the sea belong to God Himself. And so it was with Jonah, that God used this storm to accomplish His purpose. He sent the wind. He sent the waves. Later He sent that great fish that swallowed him. He sent them to catch Jonah, to arrest him, and to turn him back to obedience. So how did Jonah do with this test? Maybe marginally better. I say that because he finally did acknowledge the Lord that he served. He finally did say that God was responsible for this storm and that I worship the God who rules heaven and earth. But did you notice that that only happened as the last resort? Jonah did not look at the providence of the storm as he did the providence of the ease of his running. You know, he was so dead set in running that he could say, "This is easy. It must be God's will." You would think that maybe he would get the hint that if it's hard, that it must be against God's will. But he doesn't. Or at least he bites his tongue. It's not until the sailors come and wake him up and say, "What do you think you're doing? How in the world can you sleep when this great storm is raging? Cry out to your God so that we might be delivered." And while it records that the sailors cried out to their gods, Jonah doesn't say anything about his prayers. He does finally pray from the belly of the fish, but he's silent at this point. I think it speaks to Jonah's mindset here of still trying to hide from God, still trying to avoid that call that God had placed on his life. As I said, I'm going to elaborate on some of the consequences of this next week. But here again, I want you to see how Jonah is almost dragged into this confession that God is accomplishing this. He didn't even confess when the sailor said, "Well, let's cast lots to find out why this happened." By that he means that they were going to randomly choose someone that was there on the boat. You might do it by playing eeny, meeny, miny, mo and go around the circle. And you know how that goes? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by the toe. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You're it. Something kind of what we would call random. But remember, God controls everything. King Solomon said in Proverbs that even the lot, even what's random, even eeny, meeny, miny, mo, is in God's hand. And guess where the lot fell? Right on Jonah. What did you do? Why is this storm on us? Can you imagine Jonah in that circumstance? We don't know exactly what random event they used, drawing straws, or if they had something like dice, something that was random. But can you imagine him as it was going around the circle, and it went around once, and he goes, "Whew, it wasn't me." And it comes around again, and it misses him again, and he goes, "Whew, it wasn't me." And then it comes down to him. "Ah, he got me." It's as if it's the last resort, as I said. See, Jonah could have said, "You don't have to cast lots. I know what's going on here. I'm the one who's responsible for this because God sent the storm and I'm trying to run from Him." He could have immediately stepped forward and identified what was going on. He could have told them about this great God and led them to understand the God of the Bible and its power. But no. He may have done marginally better by finally acknowledging God, but it's a grudging acknowledgement. Again, I would say that Jonah failed this test, but that God was still in control and He was teaching him something. Remember that God had not just the Ninevites in His sights, but God also had Jonah in His sights. And God was teaching Jonah that he couldn't run, that God was sovereign, and that God would accomplish His purposes. Let's turn then to apply this to our own lives. I hope this is an encouragement to you. God directs everything that happens. That's what we mean when we talk about the sovereignty of God. God directs everything that takes place. In this case, we can say that God directs the storms of this life, literally. He was the one who hurled the storm onto the ocean so as to grab Jonah and arrest him, so to speak. We experience the very real physical storms of this life. We go through tornadoes and droughts and blizzards. God is in control of those. God is in control of what we might call the metaphorical storms of this life. There are things that we call accidents that are under God's control. And this is where the rubber starts to meet the road, because when accidents happen, there are tragic things that happen in our lives. Many of you have lost loved ones. Many of you have experienced sickness or injury yourself. All of you will go through the metaphorical storms of this life. I want you to know these three things about these tests that God gives. They are for your good. First of all, God doesn't test you just for fun. God doesn't test you just for His amusement. That's what the Greeks thought of their so-called gods. They thought that God sat on high on the mountains and they said, "I wonder what would happen if I just went like this to those little puny humans down there. What if I tweak them? What if I broke their leg? What if I took away their water? What if I threw a great storm at them on the sea? Ha ha ha! Look at what happened to them. Isn't that fun?" But that's not the God of the Bible. God doesn't test you just for fun. Neither does God discard you when you fail. God doesn't discard you when you fail. Remember that we've seen Jonah run from God. I've characterized this as his failing the test that God gave to him. To be even more blunt, we would say he sinned in running against God. And even there, God was overruling In Jonah's case, God didn't say, and he doesn't say of you as his children when you fail. He doesn't say, that's it. I've had it with you. You screwed this up again. Get out of my sight. Is that what God did with Jonah? No. He arrested him. He laid hold of Jonah in a very firm way and got his attention, but in such a way as to turn Jonah around. Jonah still has a lot of learning to do, and it's apparent even at the end of the book that he's still learning. But aren't we all? We all have sinned in God's eyes. And yet God overrules. Your relationship to God doesn't rest on your performance. In other words, you don't get good because you did good. And you don't get bad when you do bad, because God doesn't discard you when you fail. Just like with Jonah, the Lord continues to pursue and continues to lay hold of you and continues at times to discipline you, to help you to learn that He is God, that you are His child. God directs you and directs the events that you go through, the storms, the fish, so as to hold on to you. Which leads us thirdly to say that instead God providentially tests you for His own good purposes. God tests you for His own good purposes. He does test. He tests you so that your trust would be deepened in Him. He tests you so as to purify your faith. In the New Testament, Paul speaks about how the storms and the fires of this life purify our faith. Paul uses the example of a precious metal like gold and silver being put into a very, very hot fire. That fire burns out what is impure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, so it is with God, that your works will be made manifest in the end, whether what you built with was precious metals or whether it was wood, stay, or wood, straw, or stubble. When he says that all of God's children will be redeemed, though some as by the skin of their teeth, some as through fire. He's talking about how that fire purifies. I also like how Peter describes it. This is 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter can say that the testing of your faith is for your strengthening, for your purification. And Peter, like Jonah, could speak from his own personal experience. Remember Peter? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, saying, I'll never desert you. Everyone else may run away, but I'll be there to stand by your side. But then when crunch time came and the soldiers were there to arrest Jesus, though Peter did make a show of strength, he ran and he hid with the others. And then later, when somebody identified him as following Jesus, Peter said, "No, I'm not a follower of Jesus." And Jesus had beforehand warned him. He said, "Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." And that's when Peter had said, "I will never deny you." But three times, Peter failed. But guess what Jesus also said and also did? He said to Peter before this all happened, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." In other words, he was about to go through a terrible trial, a trial that would be like the scattering of wheat before the wind so that the chaff is blown off. "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you," says Jesus, "that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus held on to Peter and held on in such a way that he would know that God was sovereign. Jesus held on to Jonah, and Jesus holds on to you. He has prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. Even in the midst of pressing trial, even when you fear and when you falter in faith, even when you sinfully run from God, you may turn back to Him and find comfort in Jesus Christ, who has prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. That brings us full circle to the conclusion that I list as letter D here. When tested, draw near to Jesus so that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what the author of Hebrews says. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." As you go under the testings that God ordains for your life, may you see Jesus in them. May you draw near to Jesus to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you do not cast us off when we fail. Thank you that you sovereignly overrule all things. Lord, that gives us peace in this life, an encouragement to serve you with boldness. It gives us encouragement that when we do fail, to come back to you, to come quickly, and to humble ourselves at your sight. Lord, may we do that as we face the trials and tests of this life. May we see them as your sovereign hand guiding us and purifying us. Lord, deepen our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 66b. The psalm says in a striking way that men rode over us. We've been through fire and water. And then it says that it's because of God's hand. God directed this. Let's praise God, singing Psalm 66, Selection B. Please stand to praise the Lord.